Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Notice this time it is not just Peter and John, it is all of the apostles, or at least multiple apostles. So they're all rounded up and they're all carted off to jail. And then God does something amazing. So they're in prison, but at night, verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now here God is intervening and is going to remind them and is going to remind us that this unstoppable message is one that is from a divine source. The fact that God sends an angel to intervene in the normal affairs of men and what the angel is about to say, which I'll read in just a few moments, is indicative of the fact that this message, God is not going to allow it to be stopped by someone throwing his servants in jail. He's not going to stop. God is going to intervene. Verse 20, and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This divine message delivered by a divine messenger says to them and says to you and says to us, this message is unstoppable. God is going to see to it that it gets delivered and it does what God intends for it to do. And if he has to break some people out of jail to do it, he will do it. And he does. And he says, go here, and he says, stand in the temple and speak to the people. He says, you go back to the most public place you can find, which is the temple of God in Jerusalem, the center of these people's authority that put them in prison. You go back to that place, and you stand there, and you keep delivering the message and do what God called you to do. And if someone tries to stop you, here's one of the ways God can intervene. And notice what the angel says. He says, speak to the people, quote, all the words of this life. Do you find that an interesting terminology? You might have thought he would say, go back and preach Jesus to them. Preach Jesus crucified and resurrected. That's what you preach. Or maybe he would have said, you go and preach the gospel to them or preach salvation to them. He says, you go and preach to them of this life. I think angels are at a, I'm pretty sure that angels are at a disadvantage in these things. In fact, Peter writes about it in chapter 1, verse 12 of 1 Peter, where he's describing the gospel and he uses this phrase, speaking of the gospel, things which the angels desire to look into. In other words, what we experience as salvation in Christ, the angels are scratching their heads if they do. The only thing the angel could identify was there's life here. You're living life together. Remember they talked about how they cared for each other and all that? So the angel breaks them out and says, you go and you stand there and you preach the word of God about all of this, all the words of life. Verse 21, first part of the verse. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They go right back to doing what God told them to do. Because why? It's an unstoppable message. And as I said earlier, this has been going on in this form for a couple thousand years almost. And it's unstoppable. It's unstoppable because it comes from a divine source. If this would have been something that Peter and John and the rest of them had dreamed up, okay? Had dreamed up as being, hey, let's hide Jesus' body and let's tell everybody he's raised from the dead and let's go and we'll commit this grand fraud. You know where we would be today? Not one of us would have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone have a Bible in our hands, because that would have faded out long ago. And by the way, if you don't believe the church, and I use that in the big picture sense, that the church is God's building and what Christ is building. If Christ weren't building the church, mankind would have destroyed it a long time ago. And we all do things that are damaging to the cause of Christ by our lives and that sort of thing. But this is what God is doing. It's unstoppable. And he just says, don't forget that. Be reminded of that. Well, how do we respond? Number one, simply this, don't be afraid. If this message is unstoppable, this message is unstoppable, so don't be fearful in this world. You know, you might have expected, of course you probably wouldn't because you know the rest of the story probably as well as I do, but hey, we just got out of jail. Where are we going to go? I guarantee you the high priest did not expect to find him back in the temple preaching where they just arrested him. They didn't run for cover. They didn't run for hiding. They didn't get out of Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem, the most public place they could find, and they keep preaching this unstoppable message. May God give us a spirit of confidence that what we do as the church and as individual believers in Jesus Christ, this is what God has called us to do. Yesterday, I watched some of the Oklahoma-West Virginia game, and I'm not going to talk about the outcome. But there was a moment that I was looking at the screen, and it was coming back for a commercial break, and the camera just kind of panned across a bunch of Oklahoma fans, and there was the, I don't even know what the Oklahoma mascot is. I don't care. But anyway, he was this, whatever the mascot was, and they're all just cheering and screaming. Of course, they got the camera on them, you know, so just going, and I think I said it out loud. Those people were crazy. Because they were acting crazy. Unless you went to Oklahoma or you are from Oklahoma, what they're excited about, you and I are not. In fact, we're just the opposite. And what we're excited about, if it's our home team, people in Oklahoma don't care. Most of the things we get excited about are rather just us. It's very provincial, very geographically defined. And frankly, most of the things we get excited about are not that big a deal, and most people don't care. Except one thing that works in Oklahoma and West Virginia, that works any place in the world, some remote village in Africa, some big city in Asia, some little dusty road in Central America, some slum in South America. It works everywhere. And that is the truth that Jesus saves those who come to Him in faith. This is what we need to be excited about. I'm not sure we need to have a mascot and scream at the TV camera, but we should just not be fearful to take this message out into a world and deliver it in an appropriate and positive manner to tell people that Jesus saves. May God help us not to be afraid. Oh, there are people that don't like what we want to hear. It's always been that way. But the message is unstoppable. People might tell us we shouldn't say what we say. It's always been that way. But our message is unstoppable. People may threaten us with all sorts of gloom and doom, but it's always been that way. But the message is unstoppable. Don't be afraid. Let's look what happens next. Verse 21, middle of the verse. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. That would be the Sanhedrin. With all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. You want to just, we could insert a laugh track into the text right here. Really, you could. Because here they come with all their robes and all their dignity and everybody seated in the places and all the authority that is vested in them. And they are all gathered. And all we're going to do is bring the guys that we had in prison from yesterday, and we're going to bring them in, and we're going to do some business, and we're going to bring this thing to a conclusion, and we're going to stop it here and now. It's not going to go any further. The only problem is the guards are guarding prison cells that no longer have anyone in them. The prisoners that they are calling are not in the jail where they put them. And the place that they don't want them to be is the very place that they are at that very moment proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And salvation is available exclusively through Him. But here they are. We're all ready. Okay? Verse 22. How'd you like to be this guy? One of the officers came and did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported saying, I just kind of hear in the back of my mind a big gulp when he says this sentence. I know there's no gulp written into the text, but gulp. Indeed, we found the prison securely shut. Shut securely. That's good news. And the guard standing outside the door. That's good news. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Well, how did that happen? Well, I'm not going to tell you the chapter because I told you you had to find it yourself. But later when Peter gets out of prison, he talks to the same thing. The prison guards were there and all that. And they didn't have any awareness of what's taking place. So God's good at jailbreaks, by the way. And so they're there. So they're nowhere to be found. And while they're like trying to figure this out, and when the high priest and the captains of the temple, you can imagine all the red faces in this room? Can you imagine all the, you know, we were going to end it today and we can't even keep them in jail for one night. Verse 24, now when the chief priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest, the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I love that phrase, don't you? Where is this going to end? Where are we heading? not good for them, but good for the cause, because we have a message that refuses to be stopped because it comes from God. Secondly, our message confounds all who stand against it. It may not be immediate, it may not be even identifiable to us, but in the end, ultimately, here it occurs just over the span of one night. But those who oppose the message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately their opposition will be confounded, and they are going to be left with the ones saying as they did, what's going to be the outcome? How's this going to end? Verse 25, while they're there scratching their heads, and verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching to the people. Not a good day if you're the high priest and his gang. But the message is unstoppable, and it will confound all who stand against it and all who try to stop it. 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Notice this. You find out a little bit later, they really wanted to execute all the apostles. Okay, that was their underlying intent. At least they arrived at that point on this day. But the captains and the guards that go out to rearrest the apostles and bring them back in again were the ones that they were worried about getting stoned by the people, because all the people knew what was going on. You can almost picture it. You know, I've come down from Bethany, and I've got my sick aunt with me, and I hear that all these people are being healed, and she's next in line, and then someone shows up and said, you all go home, these people are under arrest. I mean, you could see how a riot could almost break out in that situation, right? Because the people knew what was going on, they knew God was at work, and suddenly they're the ones now. That's called being confounded. They were the ones, the tables had been turned. Ultimately, all who oppose the message that God has entrusted to us, all who oppose it will ultimately be confounded. We are told in Philippians words like this, that ultimately, someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will be stopped. Everyone will be confounded that opposes it. So what should we do? Well, here's this truth. If this message is unstoppable, so don't be intimidated by the glaring opposition we face on the outside. I'm afraid that in our day, with a culture that seems to be decaying ever more rapidly around us, that we as believers think, well, we need to go into, you know, underground mentality. We go into bunker mentality, spiritual survivalist mentality. If we can just keep our heads low and just kind of be quiet, and we just hope Jesus comes soon. Well, we do hope Jesus comes soon, but we should never be in hiding. Why? Because we have a message that is unstoppable. It has never been stopped. It never will. And you and I are not the ones who should be intimidated by the gospel of Christ or people's reaction to it. Ultimately, the people who refuse the message of Christ are the ones who are going to be confounded and intimidated by it. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Our message is unstoppable. It was in this case that we see in front of us. Now, what are we going to do? We're back to the trial here. Saying, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Let me take the last part of their statement first. You're trying to pin this on us. You're trying to blame this on us. You're trying to tell us that we're at fault. You're trying to put his blood on us. They have somehow forgotten what was recorded back in Matthew 27 and verse 25 when they took Jesus off to Pilate. You remember? You remember what Pilate's doing? He calls for water. Let me wash my hands. Not my responsibility. And they said specifically in that verse, let his blood be upon us and our children. And here they're saying, don't pin this on us. We don't have, don't tell us that we're at fault here. And notice what they say. This is a remarkable statement about the unstoppableness of the message. He says, did we not command you, did you not teach in this name? And look, what have you done? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching. I mean, it's full. Everybody everywhere knows what you're preaching and what you're saying. And they are saying, stop. And for those that know the Lord, we're saying, go! That's what we're supposed to be doing. And God is empowering us to do it at this point in time. So they were confounded. But notice where Peter goes, speaking for them all. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He said that before. He says it again. We're obeying God. That's all we're doing. God told us to do it. We're doing it. And then immediately, Peter runs back to the gospel. How many times do the guys in this group, even though majority disbelieving, have heard and now heard again and heard again of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do? You see, here's why it's unstoppable, because our message contains the message of salvation, the plan of salvation. And here it is. And if you're here and you're not a believer, or that is something you don't quite understand, listen carefully. This is the Christian belief system. This is the truth of the gospel. This is God's offer to you specifically, right here in these words. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree, that's crucifixion. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, if you just break those words apart, it's all there. Jesus Christ crucified. We understand that that was a payment for sins. And when he talks about forgiveness of sins, that's the transaction that covers sin, is Jesus' death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Then he talks about the resurrection. This one that whom you hung on a tree, God has exalted to his right hand. He doesn't specifically use the term resurrection, but it's implied. He rose from the grave and then ascended, is now seated at the right hand of God. We saw that back in chapter 1 in our study. For this purpose, for him to be the prince, that is the ruler and the savior. As he mentions back in chapter 4, Peter mentions back in chapter 4, there is one name given under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. There's one way, and Jesus is the way. He's the savior. He's it. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ the savior, that's in a very compact manner, the plan of salvation. Jesus died. He calls you to believe in that because he's been raised from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he offers to you forgiveness and eternal life. And if that is an open question in your heart or mind, I would encourage you, don't wait any longer. Get that issue settled. If you're even in the privacy of your own heart, you can just cry out to God and tell him you know you're a sinner, know he died for you, and you're putting your faith in that. If you need someone to pray with you, or maybe you say, I don't quite get it, but I really would like to. We would be glad to share with you and counsel you and show you what the Scripture says in more detail about being saved. At the end of this service, when we have our last song, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. Or maybe you've come with a Christian friend. You could just say, could you help me? Pray with me. The invitation's open. If you want to come to the front and meet with somebody and talk to them or pray with them, that invitation's open for you. So that's for an unbeliever, but what about us? Well, here's the so here. It's an unstoppable message, so we need to be a believer. So be a believer. That's true for those that don't know the Lord. For those of us that do the Lord, we need to act like believers. And believers are those who so believe this message that we are not going to let anyone stop us from doing what God has called us to do. With God's help and with the power of the Spirit. Notice he mentions it right there in the text in verse 32. Also the Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. All those that are saved, he gives the power of the Spirit. Let him work through you, that we would represent him well in this world and before others, and invite others to come and experience what we have personally experienced. Grand opportunities to do that. May God help us to do that. May we live like a believer in, as he says, to obey him. And I know he talks about obeying him there in verse 32 as those who have obeyed him in belief, obeyed him in faith. But it's also maybe a subtle reminder to all of us that we need to walk in obedience to the Lord. The way we live our lives matters as a testimony to others. I remember years ago, I'd finished my first year of Bible college, and I'd gone home, and I got a summer job to earn some money to help pay for school bills. And I was working in a factory, and they shipped me into this new place for one night just because they needed someone to fill a slot. And I went in, and it was common for this company to hire college students, so you know, they always quit. Well, where are you going to school? I mean, you know, they knew we didn't know anything, so they could tell we were just the summer replacements. Well, where are you going to school? So I told him where I was going to school, and he said, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, that's great to know." And he said, "Yeah," I said, "I love the Lord, and I love music." And he talked about all the things. And about 10 minutes later, apparently somebody was sick, and they were going to have to force somebody to work an extra shift. Okay. Because there was apparently didn't have any volunteers to do it. And he turns around and says, "Well, if they tell me I have to work, I'm just going to lie and tell them I'm sick because I'm not working an extra shift." Somehow those two things just kind of had a big collision right in my brain that very night. Okay? And I know we believers don't always do it the right way, but it was just kind of a stark contrast at that moment. Now, it didn't wreck my faith. But what if that man, and I do not even remember his name, what he even looked like at this point, but what if that man were trying to tell somebody that their faith was real? How does that kind of behavior back up what they're saying? So I just say that as a subtle reminder that we, as the way we choose to live our lives in obedience to God and in the power of the Spirit matters. It has to accompany our message so our message is believable. Now you come to verse 33 and following. This is interesting as well. When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. They have to die. Now, think for a moment. Now, only from human standpoint. You probably know the rest of the story. You obviously know the rest of the story because we're here. But from a human standpoint, what if they all of the apostles were killed that day? I mean, that's what they wanted to do. What if that happened? Because God had entrusted, yes, there's many believers in Jerusalem, but if their leaders were gone, I think those sheep would have been scattered quickly. And God had entrusted in those men of that group that they were trusted with the safekeeping of the gospel and the beginning of it starting to spread. It's soon going to spread even beyond Jerusalem and surroundings. If they would have been successful in the plot that you see beginning to unfold in verse 33, you and I may never heard the name of Jesus and never had a Bible in our hands and know anything about the Lord. But you know what? The message is unstoppable, and their threats are not going to stand. Because this is also true. This unstoppable message continues to change both saints and sinners in a powerful way. First of all, you're going to see a man step into the scene that is not a believer in Christ, but he does something incredible, directed by God somehow, some way, to make sure that the message does not stop on this day and make sure it's the same God who makes sure it never stops on any day. Verse 34, then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He's going to speak to them. Interesting, Gamaliel is mentioned in extra-biblical literature. We know him from other sources of history. He was a greatly respected teacher. In fact, they would call teachers in their day rabbi. But he was given the title of a rabban, which means like highest teacher, okay? Kind of like your honor or something like that. So, I mean, he was very well respected. Also, we know from later in the book of Acts that one of his students was a young man by the name of Saul, who later had his name changed to Paul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the New Testament and was key in spreading the gospel all around the Roman world. So there's those tie-ins. But here's what he says, verse 35. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." In other words, slow down and think about this. And then he mentions two historical, that he makes them comparisons. There really is no comparison, but he makes these comparisons. "For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." So we've seen something similar before. You remember this historical man? We don't know anything about this guy other than just what he says, but they apparently was nationalistic. In other words, they tried to be by armed, an armed band rise up, and we're going to defeat the Romans militarily, and we'll be free again. Case point number two. Verse 37, "After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census." And that's interesting because that's the same census that Luke talks about in Luke chapter 1 that brought Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph of Bethlehem. That's that same census. So that took place 3 decades ago. and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So what's the logic? Well, Jesus is just the next guy. He's claiming to be something. He's got all these followers, got everything stirred up. But he was killed, and eventually this will all die out. That's his inference. And here's his conclusion, 38. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because here's the two logical conclusions. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Is Gamaliel correct? He's absolutely correct. If this was the work of men, we've already talked about it. If this is the work of men, it's not nothing. Nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. I don't think he believed it, but he knew those were the two alternatives. We've already dismissed alternative one, so that means alternative two is 100% correct. Out of the mouth of this unbelieving leader of the Jews, he says this, if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it. And we take the words of Gamaliel and we put it right into our thinking today. This is an unstoppable message that God has given us. This is powerful, powerful stuff. It even changed the behavior of this man who was an unbeliever to come to this conclusion. Verse 40, and then all of them, and they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, did that not strike you strange? We're not going to convict him of anything, but we're going to give him a good beating to begin with, in spite of it. More than likely, they received 39 lashes, because in Deuteronomy, if someone was beaten for a crime, 40 was illegal. You couldn't do 40, so they would do right up to the limit, 39. And that means to take a big leather strap, sometimes with things that would cut your back in it, like, you know, pieces of bone or stone, and they would bear the back of the person, tie them to a pole, and beat them 39 stripes. And if this was all the apostles, it's at least the majority of them, I would assume, that's a lot of stripes times those 12. But Gamaliel was changed. They changed their minds about stoning him, because this gospel is so powerful, it will change even the sinners and those who are the saints. And that, by that I mean those that are believers in the Lord. And notice their response. And beating them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And here's the response, 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's a lot of change from what the normal reaction would be. Unfairly, unjust, painful, humiliating, everything about it wrong. And instead of crying out for vengeance, they cried out with joy that they were worthy to suffer shame for the God who had given them this message. But friends, this message that you have embraced in Christ, this message that you have bought into, this message that every time you put something in the offering, you've invested monetarily in this message going forward. Every time you've showed up for your opportunity to serve in your ministry, if God's called you into a place of service, every time you've done that, you've invested in this message going forward.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.